reading of God's Word. If you crack open your Bibles to John chapter 17, and let's read it. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." May God bless the reading of his word. So, there is a lot in here, but the first thing we're going to zero in on is what is revealed about Jesus' relationship to God the Father. So by the end of this prayer, it's at least clear that Jesus knows God in a way that is unique. In verse 25, saying, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you." And the reason Jesus knows the Father is because they are one. Twice, Jesus prays that the Father would bring unity to his followers, making them one as we are one, talking about himself and God the Father. So Jesus says in verse 8 that he came from the Father. He says in verse 21 that he is in the Father, and in verse 23 that the Father is also in him. And in verse 10, he makes it clear that everything that each of them possesses, they share. So the Son and the Father are one. But this oneness, it's not a new thing when Jesus is saying it here, right? Jesus talks about the glory that he and the Father shared before the world began in verse 5. And in verse 24, he talks about how the Father has loved him since before the beginning of the world. So on top of this being a relationship of oneness, right, this is also a very loving relationship, right? And the love between them, it's an eternal love. From verses 23 to 25, it says three times it talks about the Father's love for Jesus. And because of this love, Jesus, he wants to glorify the Father, like he says in verse 1. Right? He glorifies the Father by doing his will. It's mentioned several times that the Father sent Jesus and that Jesus has made the Father known. And in verse 4, it says that Jesus has glorified him by completing the work that God gave him to do. And I know at this point, I've kind of talked this point to death about Jesus and his relationship to the Father, but it's important and it's good to know because in Jesus' prayer, it kind of shifts later to focus on the disciples. And we see in it that Jesus' relationship to the disciples reflects the Father's relationship with him. And the way Jesus, he prays for the disciples, just expresses love and care for them. He's trying to prepare them for the life of ministry and martyrdom that's ahead of them. It says he's cared for them by protecting them while he was still on earth in verse 12. And now he prays for the Father to protect them, it says, so that they may be one as we are one. Again, talking about him and the Father. So aside from bringing unity to the disciples, Jesus also asked for their protection from the evil one because the disciples will still be in the world that Jesus is set to depart from. So he asks for their sanctification, for their refining, the refining of the disciples. And Jesus is praying for their preparation as he sends them out into the world. And in this final section of Jesus' prayer, the Lord's focus, it's widened to include all believers. Jesus' love for the disciples, it's not something to be hoarded, something to be spread. Instead, Jesus, he's sending them out to the rest of the world so that non-believers can experience what the disciples have also experienced. He wants people to know and believe that he was sent by the Father, as the disciples already know. And he longs for all to be reconciled to him. Jesus desires that all believers be brought to complete unity. Jesus desires that all believers be brought to complete unity. So there are several parallels that can be drawn between the Father's relationship to the Son and the Son's relationship to believers. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the disciples. The Father and the Son are one, and Jesus longs for all believers to be one in the same way. The world hated Jesus and eventually called for his death, and Jesus prays about how the world has hated his disciples. Jesus was not of this world because he came from the Father, and Jesus declared that the disciples were not of this world. They were set apart because of their belief in him. And God sent Jesus into the world to complete his divine work, his divine mission, and now Jesus was sending the disciples into the world to complete his divine mission, or the Great Commission. So we know about Jesus and the Father. We know that they are one. We know that there's a lot of love there. And we know that Jesus came to finish a work given to him by the Father. And between us and Jesus now, we know that Jesus wants us to be one. We know that he loves us greatly. And that those of us who believe in Jesus as God are to carry out the Great Commission. And we can look at Jesus' entire life, every part of Jesus' life, as an example of how to carry out this mission. But if we're just zeroing in, if we're just focusing really intensely on this one chapter, if we're just focusing on this chapter, John 17, there's still a lot that we can learn from Jesus' words and example, especially in the area of discipling those who are already in our care. So whether it's a child or a friend or maybe a family member you've been praying for, we can look at how Jesus cares for the people he's discipling, right? In John 17, he turns his gaze from his loved ones to the Father. And in the same way, we should be actively praying, right, for the people we want to build up like Jesus did for the disciples, or for people who were trying, but they just aren't getting it. Much like the disciples on many occasions. A lot of us, I know we have family members that we get really worried about or frustrated about because they don't believe in Jesus. I know I have a lot. And in those situations, I think about Moses, and as he was leading the Israelites, every time the Israelites failed to see God's goodness or stop seeing God's goodness, he was falling prostrate and just crying out to God. He was committing himself to prayer in all situations, just like Jesus does for his disciples here. Jesus also let those who were close to him see how he was living out his faith in moments like John 17. John was one of the 12 disciples, but he didn't actually write his gospel till decades after this was prayed. So obviously this prayer impacted him. There's a BC pastor, his name's Jason Ballard, who regularly shares about how as a kid, he would wake up every morning, and when he would come to the living room, his dad would always be reading in the same red chair, reading his Bible every morning. And he talked about how that impacted him and caused him to become curious and very passionate about God's word. And I know for myself, I need to get on that part. I really need to improve in this area. I fall short all the time because I want my kids to be exposed to those things. I want them to see me praying and reading scripture all the time in the house, right? Are the people that you want to reach or disciple seeing your faith? Have you ever been in a moment when you chose, you might not want to admit this, but I will. Have you ever been in a moment when you chose not to pray for a meal because you were with somebody who's not a Christian and you were a little bit embarrassed? I've been there, honestly. And I mean, we shouldn't do things just to be seen, but we should unashamedly practice our faith and let people see how Christ has impacted our lives, especially with those that we're trying to disciple. Another thing we can glean from Jesus' words is that as the church, as his body, we need oneness in the body of Christ. If our Savior was praying this for us, it's got to be important. You know, in other parts of Scripture, Jesus, he gives instruction on how to reconcile with one another. He commands us to forgive. And his Spirit, it causes us to be gentle and patient with one another. And I know that right now, it's not an easy time to be united. Everybody's on edge a little bit. I know I am, or have been this whole year. Spending less time with people, it's made it really difficult for us to show grace to one another. Like, I know that it's easy to get angry. It's a lot easier, actually, to get angry reading a text from somebody, a text message, than it is when somebody is face-to-face with you. You're seeing their face. You're hearing their voice. But it is Christ's will for us to be united as the church, to be of one mind and of one spirit, just as the Son and the Father are one. So now I would really like to invite you into a moment of prayer. I want to invite you with me to just welcome the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, whether it's in the area of discipling those the Father has given you, or if it's you needing to reconcile with a brother or sister and you want God to fill you with greater love for others. I'm just going to pray that, and I invite you to pray with me, that we would just surrender those parts of our heart to God, that we would surrender to the movement of the Holy Spirit in all relationships and situations. So let's do that.